Well, if you're able to remain standing, please do, and let's give our attention to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be preaching on just the first phrase of verse 9 this morning. And at this point, I'm anticipating moving a little bit slowly through 9 through 21. But I want to read 9 through 13. We might have a few things put before our minds, a little bit of context and instruction. So Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Hear God's word. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." You may be seated. So as we've considered in the last few weeks, Paul is beginning to give us lots and lots of specifics about how we ought to live the Christian life. And this is a great thing because you remember back in verse 2, he told us that by testing we are called to discern what is the will of God. This is an important thing in our lives, to know what God's will is. What is it that God, who made you, who has saved you, and has called you to live a particular kind of life, what is it he wants you to do? That's an important thing to know. Paul says it himself, that we are called to know it and learn it. Well, God doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us guessing what his will is, but he gives us a lot of particular instructions, specific things that we can take home with us, that we can think about and consider in all these various aspects of our lives. How ought we to live? And here he begins this particular section by saying, "Love be genuine. Let love be genuine." This, of course, assumes that we ought to love in the first place. Love is, of course, the great commandment, which holds in it all the commandments of God. And when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, what did he say? Well, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if someone says, "I don't think God commands us to do anything, he just wants us to love," well, then they obviously don't understand the very nature of love itself or the nature of God's commandments. To love is to obey him. To love is to follow the things and do the things he has called us to do. And in these few verses and several following, God gives us some specific instructions about how we ought to love. So he says, "Let love be genuine." He says specifically in verse 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." This sort of funny competitive race to be the greatest blessing to someone else. Not out of a desire to prove yourself, but to help and serve someone else. Contribute to the needs of the state. Seek to show hospitality. All of these wonderful, loving commands. But he begins with this first command, "Let love be genuine." Think about how important that is. One way you can consider it is by thinking what it is when it's not that way. What disingenuous love is. Well, when love is not genuine, you often find yourself, if it's happening to you, you find yourself in a position of being tricked, of being deceived. know, when someone loves you, you're often depending on them. You're trusting them for certain things. You're expecting things from them. How would you feel if one day you found your spouse had acted in a way, in one way, even though they were saying and thinking another? It would hurt. If you were told that you were loved and then found out you were not, that it was disingenuous, it would be terrible. For love not to be genuine, it might also be very dangerous and costly. Imagine a soldier who only pretended to love his country, or a judge who only pretended to love justice. Disingenuous love is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And it's because love is so great. Love is so valuable. When we are truly loved by another, what happens inside? Well, we find that our hearts swell with gratitude. We have confidence and courage in things that we might not otherwise. When we know that we're loved, especially by people that really matter to us, that we really do depend on and lean on, we feel safe, we feel protected, we feel provided for. And the greater the love is, the greater these things are true. That's what makes disingenuous love so terrible and genuine love so important and wonderful. Think of a couple examples. Maybe you're already thinking of some in your own life. Take a few biblical ones. Maybe Ruth's love for Naomi. Genuine love. You have this non-Israelite Moabitess, Ruth, who clings to her mother-in-law and says, I will go with wherever you go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And that's exactly what she does. She clings to Naomi all the way back to Israel, where she lives in her house, works under Boaz, follows instructions. You know the story of Ruth. She does all these amazing things, ends up providing not only for Naomi's physical care and welfare and all the rest, but even for her own salvation, as Jesus would be born through her and through Boaz. Imagine, as great as that love story is between Ruth and Naomi, this daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law, imagine what would have happened if the opposite had been true. What if Ruth's great speeches and crying had all been just a show for some terrible reason? You can guess and imagine various other ones that might have been true. Can you imagine Naomi, who had already lost her sons and her husband, who was coming back into her land and said, call me Mara, for bitterness is mine. And then to have her daughter-in-law, who had professed this great love for her, deceive her? The book of Ruth would be an entirely different story. With all, entirely different meaning, everything. The whole Bible, the whole story of redemption would be different. But of course, that isn't what happened. Ruth's love was genuine. It was sincere. It was beautiful. Here's another example. Consider Jonathan's love for David. You remember Jonathan, this prince, this son of Saul, who had power and likely would have ascended to the throne or had some great responsibility in Israel if it had not been for David. But David was the Lord's anointed, and Jonathan saw that, even though his own father, his own king, didn't see it. Or if he saw it, he fought and he just tried to destroy and deceive David and again and again and again. But Jonathan, because of his love for the Lord, loved David even more than his own father, even more than his own possibilities at serving as king. And we read in 1 Samuel 18:1 that he loved David as with his own soul. And how did that express itself? How did Jonathan's love express itself? That genuine love expressed itself in protecting David and saving his life and covenanting with him. Even in bowing to him in a sense, he gives him his clothes, his robe, his armor. He takes his authority and his position and his status and he gives it to this shepherd boy because he loved him. Because he saw that God had put his anointing on David, that this was to be the true king. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jonathan had done what many political leaders do? If he had clung to power, if he had clung to his rights, if his privileges, he would have ended up like his father, like many other in Saul's household, dead on the battlefield, judged by the Lord. Of course, the greatest example of true love, of genuine love, is the love that God had for us when he sent his Son into the world to die for our sins, so that we might live and love forever. Now, if Naomi's love and Jonathan's love and other examples that you might think of maybe in your own life of people that have loved you, if those are outstanding, this one, what adjective could we put to it? It's worthy of contemplation for your whole life, the love of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. That's an amazing thing to think about. You could study every day, reflect every hour, meditate on the theme of God's love your entire life, and you will never know how great it is, how deep it goes, how far it goes, how high it goes. Christ's love for us is so great that he didn't just give up an earthly kingship like Jonathan did, but he left heaven itself to come into the world, to take on flesh, to live and to die as one of the ones he was going to save. Everything Jesus did was motivated by love, and it was always perfectly genuine. Wrap your minds around that. That there wasn't a single moment in Jesus' entire life where a non-loving motivation overtook him. There wasn't a single moment where Jesus found himself thinking a non-loving thought. I think it's easiest to understand that, or begin to understand it, when we think about our own love. Even at our best, we find our love to always have some degree of impurity in it. A bit of selfishness, a spot of bitterness, a tinge of pride. I've often thought that if I was ever in one of these situations, can't think of the word all of a sudden, but these kind of these stereotypical things that we imagine, you know, sort of jumping in front of a bus to save somebody's life, that's the one I think of, that even as I was sort of leaping from the sidewalk to genuinely save someone else, I'd be thinking, boy, I hope somebody notices this. If I survive this, I hope I might make the newspaper. You probably don't have much time to think about that, but I hope somebody notices, right? Don't you think that's true? Don't you think that when even at our best, even when we really are laying down our lives for someone else, whether it's our actual physical lives or whether it's a moment of service or hospitality or opening a door, whatever it is, that there's always those stains of sin. And sometimes they're not that subtle. Sometimes that's exactly why we do these so-called loving things. They're not genuine at all. When we think about that, when we think about how sin creeps into our lives and we study our own hearts, if not also the hearts of others, and see how ever-present sin is, and then we go back and we think about Jesus, never once an unloving thought. Never once a prideful motivation, a selfishness in him, a, you know what, forget them, this one's about me. That's an amazing thing. It's hard to comprehend. It's really hard to imagine. But that's what we know. And that's what we see in his life. The Word of God is unflinchingly honest. It never sort of sugarcoats the details. We see that in Jesus' own followers. We see it as it expresses us, or Adam's sin, or Noah's sin, or David's sin, all over, the great heroes of the faith. There's never a sugarcoating on it. And when it comes to Jesus, the same is true. But it's sweet, not because it's coated with sugar, but because it's sweet. From top to bottom, in and out, Jesus' love is true. And one day, when we pass into heaven, these things will be different. The stains of sin, the infiltration of it that we feel in our hearts, it will be different. We'll know love in perfection. But for Jesus, it's always been different. Jesus didn't have to wait to go to heaven to find out that, or to learn what true and perfect love is. He was born from heaven. He was born from God. His human nature was fully human, but unlike ours, he didn't have this corrupted humanity. All that to say, Jesus' love for you was genuine. It was sincere. And not in an approximate way or in a mostly way, but in an all the way kind of way. That's why when Jesus loves us, and when those loved ones start loving him, the angels of heaven rejoice and give praise to God. When the sin starts being put down, when the hatefulness and the pride and the anger starts being put away by God's own Spirit, and people start turning instead in love, oh, it's wonderful. The angels rejoice and we rejoice when we experience it. When someone has us into their home and welcomes us into their lives. When someone cares for us when we're sick or forgives us when we've sinned against them. And we know the love of Jesus in these things. Isn't it sweet? Isn't it wonderful? Jesus' love was genuine. It was sincere. It was never false. It was never stained. And because of that love, he works in our hearts in a way that we can begin to love. He is our faithful husband who provides us in his love safety and protection and provision. That's genuine love. We can't comprehend in a complete and final sense how far it goes, but you can understand what it is, and you can experience it and know its benefits in your life. God is telling us, though, in Romans 12:9, that it's not enough to merely experience his love, or to hear of it, I might say, and then fail to love others in the same way. That's like in one ear and out the other. You remember the Jesus' parable about forgiveness, about the servant that owed the king a great, vast amount of money, and he goes before the king, and the king says, "You owe me money." And he says, "I know, please have mercy on me." And instead of throwing him in jail, he forgives him. And then that servant goes out, and on his way, he meets another servant, a fellow servant who owes him money. And instead of forgiving him, he shakes him down and he puts him in prison. Jesus tells this story to say, as you are forgiven, so you must forgive. You can't experience these things truly and then walk away from them unchanged and to live in another kind of way. Because of what Jesus has done, Paul says to each and every one of us, let love be genuine. It only is fair. It only makes sense. It's only right. As John says in 1 John, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Isn't that true? Doesn't that make sense? If God so loved us that he would give us his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not die but have everlasting life. If God loved us that much, should we not love one another? Of course we should. We might also add that those who have been truly born of God, it becomes a natural thing to love. It doesn't just make sense logically, but it makes sense spiritually. We have been born of the Spirit. We have a nature in us that is born of love to love. The nature of love is that it breeds more love. Maybe you've had this happen in your household where everyone's just having a bad day. Everyone's cranky, being obnoxious and sort of unruly. And then one person decides, I'm going to love. You're not necessarily sure why they decided it or how they decided it, but they start being really nice and really sweet. It's kind of hard to resist, isn't it? You feel kind of like a jerk if you resist it. If you sort of cling to your bitterness and your anger and your crankiness. It's kind of infectious. And if that's true in just sort of a general human sense in the workplace and in family life, how much more true is that when the very Spirit of love, when God Himself comes into our lives, causes us to be reborn in His image, and then fills us with His love, and says, go out and love one another. We see it. It's infectious. Love breeds more love. God changes us and calls us to it. It makes sense also from a sort of familial way, a family way. Some of you have met my father, and usually when people do, they comment how similar we are. We look similar, we walk in similar ways, we think similarly, use the same kinds of expressions. Probably the same for you. You look and act and talk like your parents. And again, if we have been born of God, will not His children also love? The same is true for us. God says in John 13:55, Jesus says, you will know them, speaking of His disciples. You will know them, those who are my disciples, those who are my followers, those who have been born of God. You will know them by their love. Love for Jesus. If God were your Father, you would love me, Jesus says in John 8:42. And love for other people. If we love each other, God lives in us. 1 John 4:12. The good news, as I've said, is that God sends His Spirit of love into our hearts to bring this about in us. We don't have to wander off and find some source of love after we've sort of explored the empty well in our own hearts. We don't have to dig another one because God just fills it on up with the living water of life. God gives us His own Spirit that we might draw from His strength and His life. He unites us to Himself like a vine to a branch so that we can feed off of His source of life, off of His power, off of His love. The fruit of love, in other words, is born in our lives because of who we are in Christ. This is why God can say these sorts of things that I've been reading to you with great boldness. You will know them by their love. That's a pretty outstanding claim to make about human beings, isn't it? But God is the one who's making the claim. He's saying to the world, you will know them. They will be recognizable by their love. How can God say that? Because He's the one who's doing the work. He has confidence in Himself because He is, after all, God and the God of love. This should give you great confidence when you see your weakness and you see your sins to know that it is God Himself, the God of love, who is working within you. That being said, we are then called by God to stir up the love in our own hearts and in others. When we fail at this, we repent and God forgives us. And when we succeed, we know that it is being done in His strength. This is the call to love and to let it be genuine. God doesn't want us to fake it. God doesn't want us to put on a show. God wants us to love one another even as Jesus has loved us. He wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, even as the Spirit has been has been worked in us. So practically, how do we do that? How do we let love be genuine? Well, it starts by believing God's word, by believing what he's done in Jesus, by trusting in him and trusting in his Spirit's work in us. It follows from that by being, not just trusting that, but being committed to it and being committed to him. If you hear the command to let love be genuine and you say, maybe tomorrow, it's not going to happen. God calls us to be committed to his word and committed to him in faith. And to be committed to him in that way means to be committed to one another. To decide in our hearts and our lives, my love will be genuine. My love will be sincere. I'm not going to be about putting on false fronts. I'm not going to be about doing loving-looking things in order to get non-loving things. I'm going to be about love, pure and simple. As an expression of that commitment, maybe you can even think of a particular person, maybe someone that you need to love better or love more, and decide that with this person, I will be genuine. Of course, we should do it with all people and not just choose one, but you've got to start somewhere. Be specific. If your love is genuine, it will be applied in specific ways. Make decisions. Be committed. Another thing we might add is letting love be genuine is greatly helped by learning the ways of love. And that's why I read some of these other verses. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. These are the ways of love. Contribute to the needs of saints. Seek to show hospitality. These are the ways of love. Or if we read on in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. It just goes on and on and on. These are the ways of love. Be a student of them. Love them. Be committed to them. Another thing you can do is look around you at the examples that are around you. If the love of Christ is evident in those who belong to him, surely you will find examples in other people where you say, that is genuine love, and that is genuine love, and we can learn from them. I'll end by saying that, of course, the greatest example and the greatest model is Jesus himself. We study his life. We learn his life. First, so that we might have life in him, so that we might know salvation in him, but also so that we might follow after him, so that we might pick up our cross and follow him. It's not an accident that God says here in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. That's what Jesus did. He blessed us. He saved us while we were yet enemies. He came into the world out of love. So look to him. Look to Jesus, and you'll find both love and how we ought to love. Let's pray.